thankful for that today. And today we're concluding our six-week sermon series entitled Faith and Family. And it seems to me appropriate that today we talk about our children. We talk about as parents, as grandparents, as people who work with children in our church or in the school system, that one of our jobs, in fact, perhaps we should say job number one, is to introduce them to Jesus, so that as these five that we witnessed this morning, as they make their profession of faith, that we would lead them to an understanding that would allow for them to do the same. And that's what we're talking about today as we conclude this series. The series theme verse is from Psalm 127, verse 1, where it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And it's our belief that there's no way to build the house that God wants you to build in your own strength. If you do, it'll be in vain. You won't be able to do it. But if you depend on the Lord, then you can build the house the way God wants you to build it. And that's what we've been talking about. And over these previous weeks, we've talked about the importance of faith in your family. We've talked about marital roles, about husbands and wives. We've talked about how to communicate better in your family, family communication. We've talked about conflict resolution, because you know what? Occasionally there is a conflict at your house. And we've talked about that. And we've talked about many things over the past few weeks. And last week, we in fact included in the family series a conversation about being fulfilled and finding fulfillment as a single person. And so that's important. But today we conclude by talking about our children and the importance of their faith. And so when I think about this, I have a question just to get started. What do you want your child to be when they grow up? What vision do you have for them? Mom, dad, grandparent, teacher at school or wherever. What's your vision for them? And it'll be various as people answer. Sometimes people, though, have really high hopes. I'd like to raise a brain surgeon. I'd like to have a professional musician or athlete. Often parents today put all their emphasis on education and on their musical preparation or their athletic preparation. It looks as if they're hoping to raise the next American Idol or NFL football player. Maybe they're it's not just that they're hoping that their child will be one of these things, but maybe it would be their ticket to fame as well. If they could just get their child involved in these things, maybe the child would take care of them when they get old. I don't know what people are thinking, but they often put these things in their mind. But I wonder today, as a Christ follower, do you think about whether or not your child will be a Christ follower? Is that a dominant theme at your house? As you think about your children, I know you want them to be well-educated and healthy and to be able to play the violin and all these different things, but what about Jesus? Do you want them to know him? In a recent survey of Christian faith, George Barna reported that the great majority of believers answered that they came to faith in Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. The great majority, it's somewhere around 40% of people, if we were to take a survey today in this room, around 40%, according to Barna, would say, I came to faith between age 4 and 14. And that means that is the most receptive period for anyone to hear the gospel. I made a public profession of faith when I was 8 years old, and I was baptized, as these were today, when I was 11 years old. And I remember my grandmother, when I was around, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, she would read the Bible to her grandchildren, and she said to me on many, many occasions, and you've heard me say this before, Gary Wayne, I think you're going to make a preacher. I think you're going to be a preacher. And I'd say, no, Granny, I'm going to be a chicken farmer with Papa when I get older, because I liked... He was raising chickens, and I was helping him do that. I was a little kid. But what she saw in me was something spiritual. She saw an avid interest in the Scripture, so that when she would read it, I just couldn't get enough. And I can't take credit for that if you think about it. It was something that the Spirit did in me. This is a humbling thing for us as parents. It's a, maybe more than humbling, it's a terrifying thing. That if the Spirit doesn't cooperate, you can't touch their hearts, only He can. And if you all you can do is set up an environment where you pray and do all that you can, but we must ask the Holy Spirit to move in our children. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, parents started bringing their children to Jesus. You read about that in Matthew chapter 19. They had heard him speak. Probably mom or dad or somebody heard him, and they were like, I'm going to go get my family and bring the whole family out here. And when they saw him teaching, they thought, you know what? I want him to lay hands on my child. I want Jesus himself to touch my child. And they began to line up. They wanted Jesus to touch them, and they brought their children to Jesus for his touch and his blessing. But the disciples, you know, they were trying to organize the crowds, and to be fair to them, they were thinking, well, they're children, you know, and Jesus is in the adult business here. You know, he's teaching some pretty, theologically heavy stuff, you know. But Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, no, let these children come to me. And so this is the background of what we're reading today, because as we look at it, I think we can recognize God's purpose and desire for us as parents, as grandparents, as teachers in the children's ministry or at the school system, that the primary job of raising up children is to introduce them to the one who made them, the God of the universe, through Jesus, his Son. So I want to give you four steps that we can follow in the power of the Holy Spirit, not depending on ourselves, on how to lead your child to Christ. Are you ready? Ready to take notes? Listening closely. Matthew chapter 19, just a couple of verses today. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. This is God's word, and we are here today to affirm it and to believe it. Amen. So let's look at it. We're looking at four steps today on how to lead your child to faith in Christ. Here's the first. Bring them with you as you follow Jesus. Bring them with you as you follow Jesus. You may have noticed this morning that we had a great number of our children kind of in this area, and some of them didn't know how to respond. They were like, when the first person was baptized, they went, they're getting wet. I heard some children there, what in the world was that? There's water in that thing. But the reason we bring them with us, why do we do that? We bring them with us so they can see us follow Jesus. We bring them with us to church. We bring them with us in prayer. We bring them with us. Now, these parents, I'm trying to think about how they heard about Jesus. Perhaps the father heard, and he went to see Jesus, and he heard Jesus, and he said, I've got to bring my whole family out to this. I think this is the Messiah. I think this is the anointed one, the Christ, and I want my family to get this. And so he went and got his wife and kids, and I believe that's probably the background where these parents were bringing their children. It says in verse 13, then children were brought to him. They brought their children. See, children, you know, they're young, and you have to introduce them to belief. You bring them to this place, and so they brought them. I imagine that that's what was going on. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, we see Peter say this. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is the gospel. It is for you. See, you can't take someone to where you have not yet been. You can't introduce someone to a person you haven't met. So step one, do you know Jesus? Mom, Dad? Well, I bring my children to church. I drop them off every Sunday, and then I go do my grocery shopping at Walmart. They got a great program there at the church, and I feel like it just makes the kids more well-rounded to have a spiritual environment. You know, I was brought up that way. You know, I've kind of outgrown it now, but I want my kids. You can't introduce your child to someone you don't know. The gospel first comes to you. What have you done with it? Has Jesus touched you? And then it's for your children. Look at it again. It is for you, for the promise is for you and for your children. And then it's for those who are far off, because we're not finished till everyone is hurt. But start at home. Start with yourself. Do you know Jesus? Has he touched you? And then begin to introduce your children. Bring them to him, to meet him. Bring them with you as you go to follow him. I'm thinking about this because what's really going on here is relationally, your children trust you more than any other human on the planet. They trust mom and dad. They trust grandparents. And as they grow older, they trust teachers at church and at school. Whether you're married or single, you can be a parent in this regard. Anyone who has influence. So they look to you during this age of 4 to 14 when they're very receptive to talk about, not just like, well, here's what the Bible says, like that. That's pretty good stuff. I mean, it is. It's good. But to talk about it like this. This is what I believe. This is what's happened in me. This is what God has done in my life. So to share your testimony with your child, I met Jesus. Here's what he's done in my life. This is why I read God's word. Come, Johnny, let's read it together. Oh, man, this means so much to me. Let's pray. Let's get down on our knees next to the bed at night before we go to bed. And let's not just say a night-night memorized prayer, like a little, you know. I mean, it's a good start. Now I'll lay me down to sleep. It's a good start. But let them hear you pray, and then they'll be like, he's not saying poetry to God. He is. My daddy, my mom, she's really talking to God. Let them hear you do that. But they're just children, Pastor. I mean, in front, you know, I'm not that comfortable praying out loud myself, and you want me to pray? Like I said, if you don't know Jesus, it's going to be really hard to introduce him to someone else. They won't follow you to a place you haven't been. Take them with you. We're talking about relationally introducing them to Jesus, not to a religion, but to a relationship. One that you have. The book of Deuteronomy describes this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is called the Shema in Hebrew, which means to hear or to listen. And this is the central teaching of Judaism. And they will announce it. You know, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And he's speaking to the parents now. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and on shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, it should permeate your whole life. It's not something you do just on Sunday, but it's something, you're a 24/7 Christ follower. And so your kids see that it's not hypocritical, but it's holistically part of your life. You are a Christ follower, and when you talk about Jesus, it's part of your life, and it makes sense to them. Because kids have a nose for hypocrisy. They can tell whether you believe what you're teaching. They can tell by the way it fits into your life. It should be just part of your life. In the book entitled Parents' Guide to Spiritual Growth of Children by John Trent and others, he says relationship is your priority. To make sure you have a close relationship with your child. Here's a story in this book of a young woman named Kathleen who rejected Christianity. And here's how she explains it. She says, during childhood, I barely got to know my dad. He worked long work hours and business travel kept him away from home during the week. Church activities consumed his weekends. But by the time I was a junior in high school, the tension between me and my father was very thick. Whenever he led the family in prayer or tried to read a short devotion, my body would just stiffen. As the family marched dutifully into church behind him, I would feel sick to my stomach. In those moments, every fault in my father's life was magnified. What a hypocrite, I thought. When I left home as a young adult, I left the faith of my family behind. Despite my father's diligent efforts to instill Christian values, they just didn't take. You see, I needed more than mere knowledge of my father's faith. I needed a relationship with my dad. Without the latter, I wasn't interested in the former. What we're talking about is that your children need to know you. And in knowing you, they are introduced to Jesus. It's not like a separate category. Is Jesus living in you? Is he part of your life? And as you share your life with that child, they are introduced to Jesus in you, in a sense, that there's a consistency to it. The book goes on to say, children perceive parental instruction through emotional lenses. Those lenses are framed by the quality of the parent-child relationship. Know your child. This is parents, this is grandparents, this is teachers, whoever works with children. Know the child. Let them know you. Don't be a distant person who is sharing your faith, but share your testimony. Tell your children how you got saved. Tell them about it. I'm thinking of some times with my children. I remember when my son Stephen was probably around five years old. I was working for a large corporation at the time, and I would work so many hours, especially at Christmas. It was a retail group. And so at Christmas, I wouldn't get a day off. And so in order to have some time with my children, sometimes I would take them with me to work. And so I was running between stores. I was a district manager. I was running between stores delivering some Christmas merchandise. And in fact, it was these ginormous teddy bears. They were called Humphrey Hug-a-Bears. And each store was supposed to get one on an end cap. They were 6 feet tall. And there was a drawing for them at the end of Christmas, before Christmas season was over, where you could buy the Humphrey or you could win the 6 foot tall one in the drawing. Anyway, long story. I'll try to shorten it. We're riding down the road. We got all these Humphrey Hug-a-Bears in the car, and I've got little Stephen in the front seat, you know, strapped in next to me up here, and we're delivering Humphrey Hug-a-Bears. We're driving down the road, and he's like, Dad, you know, where are we going? I'm telling him where we're going. You know, we're heading up to Roanoke Rapids, or we're going over to Henderson. We're going to all these different stores. And we're having a great time. And we were coming back that night. He says, Dad, the moon is following us. And I looked out the window. I said, it sure enough is. He goes, doesn't matter how fast we're going. The moon is keeping up, Dad. And I was like, I know. The moon is following us the whole way. And I said, do you know what makes the moon light up at night? He goes, no, I don't. I said, it's the reflection of the light from the sun. The moon has no light of its own. He goes, like that. And I said, it's just like us. We live in a dark world, but God is our light, and we only are reflections of that when we receive him. I was just like, I still remember that because we talked about that. We talked about, he had questions about nature. I was always trying to think about how I could make it spiritual. Always relationally together, delivering ginormous teddy bears and talking about nature and Jesus. Jesus, he permeates my life, and I wanted him to permeate my children's life. And I want you to know that too, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a leader of children. Put it into words they can understand. Don't put it over their heads. Let them see you live out your faith at home. Let them see you read and pray. Let them see you read scripture. Let them see you up early in the morning when they get up and get ready for school, that mom or dad's already at the breakfast table preparing themselves for the day by reading God's word and praying. Let them listen in to your prayers. Let them join in. When you do wrong and you wrong your child, admit that you're wrong and confess your sin to them. That'll freak them out. Daddy's really sorry. I shouldn't have raised my voice to you. I lost my temper. Now, you did wrong, but I shouldn't have yelled at you. Will you forgive me? Yeah, Daddy, you're my daddy. Yeah, I forgive you. Well, thank you. You know, because Jesus doesn't want us to sin without asking for forgiveness, right? And so model it in the way you treat them. And then expect them to learn it in the way you've taught it. They need a loving relationship as the basis for the introduction to Jesus. Is this making sense? Bring them with you as you follow Jesus. Only God can change hearts, though. This is the thing, that when you get children, when you have children, the doctor hands you that child. If you're the father, the doctor hands you the child. If you're the mother, maybe he puts the child up on your stomach for the bonding. And there's that moment where, I'm so happy, and there's tears, and I can't believe it. And it's exciting. And then, like, the next day, It used to be 3 days when we raised our children. You got to stay in the hospital 3 days. Now they kick you out after 1 day. The next day, you're at home. You have a baby. And you're like, the hospital doesn't give you an owner's manual. Like, I've got a baby here. What do I do with this baby, right? Well, what you need to do is feed it and take care of it and change its diapers and do all those basic things. But you, listen, no matter how much of a great home you provide, even modeling Jesus in front of them, if God doesn't touch their hearts, nothing happens. This is a humbling, terrifying thing because this is our second step that we see in the Scripture. Pray that Christ's Spirit will touch your child's heart. Pray that Christ's Spirit will touch your child's heart. You can't do it. You have to bring them to Jesus to get Him to touch them. You can bring them, but you can't touch them. You see, verse 13 says, they brought their children to Jesus that He might lay His hands on them and pray. You can bring them to Jesus, but only Jesus can touch them. Now, He wants to touch them. You do your part and bring, and then pray. And I would say it like this, pray like crazy. Pray all kinds of prayers. As if their lives depended on it, because they do. Pray all kinds of prayers. I don't know if you noticed today, but the first person we baptized was the father of the second person we baptized. I believe I got that right, didn't I, Brother Danny? What better example? Watch me, son, I'm going first. What greater day than for his son to be baptized on the same day as his father? I'm glad I got to see that, Brother Danny. That's awesome. That's wonderful. How about you? Have your children seen you bring them to Jesus? And then having brought them to Jesus, are you praying for a new heart? In the book of Ezekiel, it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Can you do that? I can't do that. Who's speaking here? That's God. Only God can do that. That's a heart transplant we're talking about. And I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. You can't do this, parents, grandparents. You can't do this. Do you pray every day by name for each of the children that are under your care? And if you're a grandparent, you probably got a few extra names. If you're a teacher in a public school, you might have 30, 35 kids. Do you have their attendance list that you check every day except for a prayer? Like, are you praying for every child that something would happen in their little heart to cause them to be receptive to the gospel so that the gospel seed would take root? Oh, the kids are all different, aren't they? If you've had more than one, you know, it doesn't matter that they came from you. They come out with their own little personalities. And some of them are more spiritually receptive, and some of them are some hard-headed little kids like you. Probably like you. God, help me. God, help me touch their hearts. Please, Jesus, I'm bringing them to you. Will you touch them? I'm bringing them to church. I'm bringing them as I follow you, but only you can touch them. Here, take them. Take them. You touch them like that. That's how we pray. In Dr. Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he says there are two issues that feed into the persons your children become. Number one, the shaping influences of life. And number two, their Godward orientation. Therefore, your parenting must be addressed to both of these issues. You must be concerned about how you structure the shaping influences of life, such as a stable home life, quality of relationships in your home, to reflect God's grace and mercy, punishments to be meted out in appropriate ways that reflect God's view of sin, values in your home to be biblically informed, etc. Secondly, you must be actively shepherding the Godward orientation of your children. In all of this, now here's the part I want you to get, in all of this you must pray that God will work in and around your efforts and the responses of your children to make them people who know and honor God. If you're not praying for your child, you're leaving out the most important step. I know you're exhausted if you're a young parent. I'm doing good just to keep them all fed and clothed, Pastor. Now, what do you? It's not enough. Pray for them. Do you recognize that you have a calling on your life to pray for the salvation of your child? That this is your calling? Mom, dad, grandmom, granddad, teacher. You can do everything right. You can provide every need. You can give them all that they need for survival in this physical place. But unless the Holy Spirit touches their hearts, they will be far from God. Is your heart broken for their heart? Have you yet cried for them? When my daughter first became a teen, she became withdrawn and rebellious. I don't know what that is. It happens to a lot of teens. Something about those hormones. Now, this was my huggy little, I love my daddy most of all. And all of a sudden she would go run upstairs and disappear and lock her door. Wouldn't tell anybody good night. Wouldn't say I love you. Of course, being the kind of father that I was, I'd go up there, open the door. Why? I'm in bed. Well, open the door. Daddy, I've already gone to bed. Well, I hear you talking. Open the door. And then if she wouldn't open the door, I'd unlock it myself and come in because I'm that kind of daddy. Well, Daddy, I was trying to be asleep. You know you weren't. You didn't tell me you love me. You can't go to bed without telling me you love me. You didn't tell your mom you love her. That's not how we do house here. You know better. You brought up here. Tell me you love me and hug me and mean it. I don't know if teenagers are testing you to see if you mean it. I don't know. It was a tough season. It didn't get over in a day. It was years this season. And we were concerned that we saw something in her that we'd seen in another family member who never got past that dark period. And it just marked their whole life. And so we began to pray. And Robin especially was brokenhearted about it. And so Robin started going in at night after she was asleep. And she would get down on her knees at the foot of Aaron's bed and put her hands upon her feet and pray for her salvation. Pray for her to be right. Now, she had confessed Jesus when she was 8 years old. But we weren't seeing evidence of it. Now, whether or not the confession was valid, we think it was, but it wasn't bearing fruit. But thank the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. I don't think it was our prayers. I think it was Jesus touched her, but we sure begged him to do it. And she has a tender little heart now, and she's talking to her little boys now about them coming to Jesus. But there was a season that we were afraid. But we turned our fear and our worry into prayer. First, let's make sure that they know we love them. That they know we love Jesus and we love them. That's step one. Number two, let's make sure that we're praying for them. That their hearts would be touched by Jesus. We're going to bring them to Jesus, but only Jesus can touch them. Is this making sense? And then here's number three. Remove any hindrance that might keep your child from Christ. Remove any hindrance that might keep your child from Christ. Is there anything in your life or in your house or anything in the way you do life that would be a stumbling block to them receiving Jesus? Remove it. Look what Jesus said in verse 14 after he told the disciples. The disciples were saying, no, don't bring the children up yet. They're not. Jesus says, no, you let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. That word hinder has the idea of do not prevent them from coming to me. Don't keep them from me. Don't stand in the way of them coming to me. I was thinking of some things that might do that, some things that might hinder your child. One is your own pride. Now, children, you know, maybe that's what the disciples had problems with that day. You know, children are, they're not old enough to understand yet. We'll talk to them later. You couldn't be further from the truth. He says, such is the kingdom of heaven. They're ready to believe. You just have to tell them about it. The older they get, the more they get like you, and belief comes harder. When they're young, they believe. Make sure you teach them true things because they're very receptive. Don't be prideful and think that they're not worth your adult time. Now, their attention attention span is short, so you got to get it in quick. And you have to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You have to teach them with language that they get, that they understand. Something else that would hinder them is your own unbelief and your own poor example. Any false teaching that casts doubt on God's word. I believe most of God's word, but I don't believe this, this, and this. Well, that will hinder your child. Your unbelief will affect them. That which you deny, they'll have trouble with. The amount of weight and priority that you put on the Lord and on God's word. Like you go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week, it never comes up. And they'll see it. It won't be what you're teaching. They'll just see how much it permeates the rest of your life. If it's not part of your whole life, they'll notice. They'll take note of it. The kind of example you give as a father. Now, may I say this, and I don't mean this in any other way than what I'm saying it, and don't misunderstand. But for whatever reason, God has given fathers a weighty, weighty role with this area of belief. Now, mothers, listen, my mother and my grandmother are the ones who led me to faith. So I'm one of those people, like Timothy was. You read 1 Timothy. His mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, they're in the Bible. Why are their names in the Bible? Because they led Timothy to faith. Now, my mother and grandmother, Eddie, Elizabeth, and Wilda Jewel Ann. And they're in this sermon today because they led me to faith. Now, my dad was a churchgoer. He was a good man. He was a hard worker. He provided for his family. He was a believer. He was very private about it. He was part of that. He fought in the Korean War. He was part of that generation that didn't show emotion, didn't show much about even what they believed. They went to church, but I never saw him pray. I never heard him pray. I never heard him talk about God. And from my earliest memory, I would say, Daddy, I'm going to be just like you when I grow up. And my mom talked about God all the time. She had her Bible open, reading verses, singing hymns to me constantly. I want to be like my daddy. And I'm glad that I learned a lot of things from my daddy, but I'm more than happy that my mama and my grandmom led me to Jesus. But so many people are marked by their father's faith or lack thereof. Something about fathers. I don't know what it is. In fact, Dr. Paul Vitz, professor of psychology at New York University, believes that atheists have a deep psychological need to reject God because of a bad relationship with their father. He calls this the defective father hypothesis. He's written a book entitled Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. There's something about that. And you go look at Freud and different ones, and you'll see that they had a horrible relationship with their father. It led to their atheism. Fathers, you have a huge role. There's something about an earthly father that gives an example of the heavenly father. Don't be a hindrance, dads. You know, that spiritual stuff just feels a little bit too, I don't know. You better get to know. It's not just you on the line. I was talking to someone recently, an agnostic young man, and I said, well, have you decided what you'll teach your children? Have you decided? He goes, well, I'm not even married. I said, well, when you get married, what kind of a house, what will you teach your children? Will you teach them that you doubt everything, that you question everything, and that's how you want to bring your children up? And that, in other words, you're staking your eternity on your belief. I get that. So that's one thing, but will you stake everyone's eternity on your lack of belief? And in the book of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. What in the world, Jesus? Meek and mild Jesus. Read the Gospels. Jesus gets angry about parents who don't lead their children to faith. It'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to be a hindrance to your child coming to faith in Jesus. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Jesus. He said it. I'm just a reporter. In her book, Ginger Plowman's book, Don't Make Me Count to Three, she says this: when your child speaks of his love and commitment to Jesus, let him know that you are overjoyed by his desire to please God. When your child sins, never discourage your child by saying, if you really knew God, you wouldn't act like that. As a sinner, you fall equally as short of the glory of God and need his grace as much as any. Encourage him to find refuge in the forgiveness of Jesus. Let him witness you do the same. Now, I'm offering quotes from these different books, parents, by the way, hopefully that you're taking down some of these titles so you can read these books too. Because parents, you need as many bullets in your gun as you can get. You need to study on this. How do I lead my child to faith? You need encouragement. So check these books out. Get them. These are books I've read and highly recommend. Are you a hindrance to your child's faith, Mom? Are you standing in the way of your child coming to faith, Dad? What about you, Grandpa? What about you, Grandma? Are you helping them along or are you a hindrance? Do you stand in the way? Is your hypocrisy standing in the way? Have you aligned all your priorities behind Jesus? Or is it the way you treat your child that's a hindrance? You tell them all about Jesus, but you're so legalistic and punishing in your behavior that they don't want anything to do with the Jesus that you talk about. Are you a hindrance or a help? And another way we can be a hindrance is that we can think they're too young. And they can start. I probably started praying to receive Jesus as soon as I could talk because that's all my mama talked about. But she would always go, now what's sin mean, Gary? And then what's this? And she would be trying to listen to me. So I was 8 years old before I publicly professed my faith because the whole time she was listening to me, my family was listening to me. And so I would encourage you to listen, but the age of the child is based on the child's spiritual maturity and receptivity. And children are different about when they're ready and have understanding that matches. And so even in my own household, we raised three children at my house. And Stephen was 5 years old when he confessed Jesus. But he was always kind of spiritually sensitive. It's like he was born that way or something. And you know what I mean? Children are different. And so when he was 5, I remember we were talking at bedtime. We would have these talks at bedtime. So I was upstairs, and I'm talking to him, and we had captain's quarter bunk beds. And so he's like 5 years old, and he's in the top bunk. And then Jonathan, he's 2 years old, and he's in the bottom bunk. And I'm up there sitting on the bottom bunk talking to him, telling him stories. And somehow it came up that my father died when I was 8 years old. And so I'm telling him a story about my dad and how much I loved him and stories about me and my dad and stuff like that. Night prayers, good night prayers, and I went downstairs. Well, then it was Robin's turn to go do good night, and so she did the boys' room. And she gets up there, and Stephen's crying. He's in the upper bunk crying, and Jonathan says, Mom, Stephen's crying. He's sad. And like, what's wrong, Stephen? I don't want Daddy to die. I don't want my daddy to die. Well, why do you think your daddy's fine? He's not going to die. But his daddy died. And so she comes downstairs. She goes, you got to go back upstairs. And I don't know what you did up there. So I went back upstairs. And I said, what's wrong? I don't want you to die. Oh. And I told him the story about my father being in heaven, and I knew I would see him again someday. And I said, you don't have to worry. I said, I'm very healthy, but if I were to die, you know I'm going to be in heaven. The question is, are you going to be ready? That's the thing you have to work on, son, that you have to receive and believe in Jesus. He's like, I believe in Jesus. And I said, yeah, but it's more like a commitment. You have to say it and mean it. You have to understand it in your head and believe it in your heart. And he goes, I do. And so he climbed down the steps of the upper bunk and got down next to his bed. And there's Jonathan laying in the bed looking at us. And we got down on our knees like this next to the bed. And I said, do you want to repeat after me? Do you want me to lead you in prayer? And he said what he always said about everything. No, I'll do it myself. And he prayed a prayer that had the gospel in it, which meant he understood it. And because I wanted to be sure, I called the preacher over at the church we were going to at the time. I said, come over and talk to my son and make sure he knows what he's talking about. Because he went forward at church without telling us he was going to. When it was time to walk the aisle the next Sunday, there went that little blonde-headed kid down the aisle. He's sitting down on the front pew with a bald-headed deacon, telling him about how he had faith in Jesus. He was signed up to get baptized that night. I said, well, somebody, preacher, talk to this five-year-old anyway. That was Stephen. I think Jonathan was 7. It took him a little longer than Stephen. 7 is still really young. And Aaron was 8. Aaron kept, every time we'd have Lord's Supper, she'd say, Daddy, when do I get to eat that stuff? And I said, well, honey, when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and when you're baptized, then you can participate in the Lord's Supper because you're supposed to know what you're doing. You're supposed to be a member of the family before you pull up to the table. Well, I want to get baptized then so I can eat the stuff. Well, we went through that for 2 or 3 years where she was still, her motivation for getting baptized was so she could take Lord's Supper. That's insufficient. Don't you agree? That's insufficient. We were waiting for her to come to an understanding. Every child's different. They're all different. This is the final step. Be sure that you teach them how to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Be sure that you teach them how to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior. This is the final step. It's not the church's job. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the Christian school that you're paying extra money to take them to. These are all great things. It's your job. Mom, Dad, it's your job to teach them. And all those things help. Don't give away your job. Verse 14 says, such belongs to the kingdom of heaven. He laid his hands on them and went away. Well, he gave them right back to the parents, didn't he? They brought him. They brought the children to him. He touched them, gave them back. It's your job to teach them about Jesus. Mark 10:15 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. They're ready. In fact, are you ready? Do you have faith like a child? That's the quality of faith that Jesus is looking for, one that would just believe wholeheartedly. Are you telling them about Jesus? Pastor C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, let us from the beginning mingle the name of Jesus with their ABCs. I like that. J is for Jesus. S is for salvation. Right? H is for heart. B is for Bible. C is for Christ. I'm having fun. You can do that too. Let them read their first lessons from the Bible. It is a remarkable thing that there is no book from which children learn to read so quickly as from the New Testament. There is a charm about that book which draws forth the infant mind. But oh, dear friends, let us never be guilty as parents of forgetting the religious training of our children. For if we do, we may be guilty of the blood of their souls. So having laid a firm foundation, these are some things to think about. Watch and listen for spiritual expressions from your child. When you hear them, don't be pushy, but pull them along, draw them along. Make it clear that becoming a Christ follower is their personal decision. You can't do it for them. Make it clear that it's their decision, because it is. And it's not something that you get them to repeat rote things that you've got them to memorize. In fact, it's preferable that they pray their own prayer so that they have internalized belief. Gauge their level of understanding. Two verses that are very helpful are Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Johnny, what is sin? What's an example of sin? Well, when I tell a lie, good, that's right. Have you ever sinned? Johnny's going to get a look on his face like, if I confess now, do I get a spanking? No, have you ever hurt your brother? Have you ever said something to your sister? Have you ever told a lie? Yeah. You're trying to help them understand Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when they come to a place where they understand they have a sin problem, Daddy has a sin problem, Johnny, you have one too. But they have to be able to understand it, not just rote, not just repeating what they've heard you say, but to actually apply it. They see they have a sin problem. Then you might ask them this question, how do you think God feels about your sin? And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, Gary, I don't want to tell my five-year-old about that. I did, and he came to faith. Well, I don't like to tell him things like that. It's in the Bible. You're getting them ready. I'm just from the school where you tell them the truth. You tell them at their level. I'm not trying to scare my child, but to tell them you don't have to be afraid. You can be fearless because the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you teach them about sin and you teach them about eternal life. Make sure you use concrete rather than metaphoric language. What do you mean, Gary? Do you want to ask Jesus in your heart? And then they think, how's he going to get in there? What? Do you want to accept Jesus as the lamb for your sacrifice? We're going to kill a lamb? I'm talking about 3 and 4 and 5-year-olds. Don't use metaphoric language. Say, would you ask Jesus to be the boss of your life, to be in charge of your life, to be your friend forever? Yeah, I want Jesus to be my friend forever. You know, because he took your sin upon himself. You know, he took your lies and all the bad stuff you did, and he died in your place. He took your death so you can live forever, Johnny. Do you want Jesus? Do you accept his gift that he's offering you? See, concrete language, not metaphoric. Metaphoric's for adults, right? Don't confuse them. Make sure they understand what it means to accept Jesus as Savior for their sins and as Lord, as boss of their life. Romans 10:9 says, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And teach them that verse. And then if they're ready to pray, you don't have to bring them to church to pray. They can pray next to their bunk bed. They can pray in the living room. They can pray in the breakfast nook with their mama or with their daddy, with little brother and little sister looking on. And watch what happens in your family when your family becomes the church. Guide your child to a prayer of salvation. Not forcing, not rote, but setting the example. Encourage them to put it into their own words. Let's close with this thought. First of all, we've said, bring them with you. Are you a Christ follower? You can't introduce them to Jesus if you don't know him. Mom or dad, do you know him? Young person, do you know him? Single person, do you know him? First, have you decided to follow Jesus? And then secondly, have you decided today to make this the number one goal of your influence over a child, as a parent, as a teacher, to lead them to Jesus? With God's help, will you bring them to Jesus? Will you introduce them? Will you remove any hindrance? Will you ask him to touch their heart? We ask all these things now of ourselves, but now we must go to the one who empowers us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, that you were raised from the grave and live today. This is how we receive you, is by confessing that belief, that gospel, that you did this. And so, first of all, we pray that. Lord, thank you. And now we receive your forgiveness by faith. Parents are doing that. Children are doing that right now. Lord, we confess you as Lord, as the leader, as the boss of our life. And we receive your payment for our sins. Forgive us of our sins today. And then, Lord, we ask that you touch us, first of all. And then, Lord, touch the hearts of our children. And parents, right now, if I were you, I'd be naming them by name. Lord, touch his heart. Lord, touch her heart. Holy Spirit, put a new heart and remove that old stone heart from them and put in a new tender heart that's receptive to the Spirit, where the Spirit can dwell. And Lord, help us as parents not to be a hindrance, but to be a help. In Jesus' name, amen.